Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Waldo Baptist Church. It's so good to see all of you on this beautiful snowy day. I hope all of you all had a wonderful weekend playing in the snow with your family or your children. If you don't like the snow, well then God bless you. I hope that you're in a good mood this morning. Good to have you here. If you're a visitor or first-time guest with us, my name is Nate Martin, and it's a joy to have you with us. We do have a gift in the back for you. If you'll just let us know that you're a first-time visitor, we'd love to get that bag to you. It has a little coffee cup in it and some information. We'd love to connect with you and get to know you a little bit better. We have the privilege this morning from hearing the word preached from Pastor Caleb. We're excited about that. We love him, and he does a faithful job teaching and discipling our youth and their families. He's going to continue our series through Philippians, and we look forward to that. As we are partnering together as pastors to shepherd the flock, we look forward to hearing from him preach from the Word of God. A couple of announcements I want to kind of pass along to you. There is a new Waldo's Precepts class beginning January 16th. There are the details are in your bulletin, and you can see Diane Leonard for more information about that. Precepts class begins January 16th, and the details are in today's bulletin. The Journey 2911 College and Young Adults is planning to take a trip to Murray State for a basketball game on Saturday, January 25th. So Saturday, January 25th, Murray State basketball game, college, young adults. Details are available also in today's bulletin. You can see David for more info. So if you want to go catch a basketball game, see Pastor David for more info about that. And just a reminder for our youth and parents, Mission Feud registration is open on the church app. And you can see Brother Caleb for more details about that. It's good to gather on the Lord's Day, to hear the word read, to hear it preached, to sing together, to hug each other's neck, and to love the Lord together. Give it over to Brother David. He'll lead us in worship.
Amen. So good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. My name is David Atwell. Usually Aaron Gillis is here. He had to travel today for a work trip. So it is so good to be filling in his presence. I pray that you would ask you to pray for me and the praise band this morning as we lead you. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning if you're able. You know, The Bible gives us this instruction to the New Testament church that we are to admonish, to teach and admonish each other with songs, hymns, spiritual songs. That basically means to teach over time. And so hopefully that's what you'll find that we have done this morning in our music selection. The Bible says in Psalms 119, 37, BJ, if you put that up for us, Psalms 119, 37, our prayer this morning as we sing would be, Lord, turn my eyes away from worthless things and revive me with your word. Amen? So that's what we're going to do today. Standing on the promises.
Standing on the promise.
You may be seated. Before the ushers come up to take up our offering, I do want to take a brief moment of pastoral privilege. Are you guys kind of maybe aware? There's just a number of things going on in the life of our church. A lot of members are going through kind of just hard, difficult seasons. So normally I would try to be cognizant of that and pray for those things before preaching. But I just want to go before the Lord now, corporately, and just pray for some of our members. And for those whom I can't remember or those that I can't recall, we're going to trust God's sovereign providence, his omniscience, to meet those needs. So would you please just join me in praying together. Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you with gratitude. And we come before you with confidence because of the risen Lord Jesus, who is at the right hand of the Father, who has told us we can enter the presence of God with confidence and seek mercy and grace in our time of need. So, Father, we want to lift up to you so many of the members who are going through difficult seasons of life. God, we know that you're good. We love you and you've saved us. But you've already secured for us eternal glory with you, but the not yet in this fallen world feels very heavy. And so, God, we want to lift up to you the Lutton family as they're grieving the loss of a loved one. Father, we want to lift up to you Shirley Jennings as she's continuing the battle with cancer. That you would strengthen her in her inner being to know the immeasurable love of Lord Jesus, who is present with her at every single moment. God, we want to lift up to you the entire Glass family, as even this morning they are struggling and suffering with just the toughness of Jack's condition. That you'd be with him in every single way. God, strengthen them. Diagnosis. Just strengthen her in every way by your grace. Strengthen her in her inner being in every way to know who you are, who she is in you. God, we pray for Jack and for Kay, who we love so dearly. That you would just continue to strengthen Miss Kay and allow her to heal and be strengthened every single way. Be with our dear brother Jack and allow him to continue to walk just faithfully you. He's exemplified so well what it's like to love and sacrifice for his spouse and to serve them well or grateful for them. Just unbelievably grateful for both of them. So God, we praise God for that. God, for so many of our members who are continuing to navigate all the difficult discussions that they have to have. We're thankful, Lord, for the good news that Beck's family received. We praise God for that, and we lift up for you also the Duckworths. And we pray that you would be with them and minister to them by your Spirit, that you would strengthen them in every single way, that you would walk through them, walk with them through this dark valley, and they would come to the other side knowing of your goodness and your grace and your sovereignty and your love for them. Father, I'm quite confident there's a number of things that I have forgotten. But Lord, I submit them to you because you know all things, actual and possible. You forget nothing. Nothing is beyond your and rest and mercy and grace to all those who are hurting. And I pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Will our ushers please come forward? Jim, will you please bless our offering? Thank you.
morning. I am honored to be up here this morning and to present you guys the beautiful Word of God. And so, if you could, please turn with me to Philippians. As you know, we have been in Philippians for a little bit of time now, and we have made it to chapter 2. Specifically, this morning we will be in verse 14 through 18. And so while you're turning, I just want to kind of give us an idea of where we've been so that we can move forward and know where we are going. And so last time in verse 12 through 13, Brother Nate brought a wonderful message that discusses how God is working in us through our salvation as we work out our salvation. And he gives us this idea that, hey, we are called to grow in our faith towards Christ. But then in verse 13, he gives us this wonderful exhortation that gives us confidence to move forward because we know that it is not by our own power, but it is through the power of God who works in us. And so we know that we have this journey of sanctification, this journey of growing towards maturity in Christ, growing to be more like Christ. And we know that it is not by our own power, but God who works in us. And so verse 14 through 18 is a direct application to this working out of our salvation. And you were going to see this morning how it's really interesting that Paul gives this really neat dynamic of how working out our salvation is both individual and communal. See, working out our salvation cannot be done alone. Ultimately, it is through Christ and His power that then He also provides the church for us to grow together towards one mind and one body, and that body is for Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to see how gospel unity, working together, is both the foundation and the fruit of a humble and joyful spirit that enables us to shine brightly in a dark world. And so let's read Philippians 2, 14 through 18. If you are able and if you can, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be poured out, that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for this day, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather into your house, Lord, together to worship your holy name freely. Lord, I pray we never take that for granted. This morning, Lord, as we open up your word, Lord, I ask that you would push me out of the way and give me the words to speak so that we all may hear and know what your word has to say to us this morning, so that we may take it and apply it to our lives and understand that we are called to be unified together in the church body as we grow together in maturity for you, specifically for the advancement of your gospel, for the bringing of your glory, and to shine as a beacon for your hope. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are and the blessings you continue to give us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, just as I mentioned, it is very clear within the scriptures that we are called to work and to grow in our faith. Just as we've mentioned previously, this exhortation stems from the main passage of this letter, and that is chapter 1, verse 27. Verse 27 reads, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I want us to take note here that it is a lifestyle. This is a lifestyle in which we are called to live. It's not something that we do on the side. Living for Christ is a lifestyle. It's not something we get to do just one day at the beginning of the week. And so I want us to see and just kind of redefine this working out of our own salvation. Just kind of get the juices flowing back on sanctification. Because remember, this is a process. It is a journey working towards maturity in Christ. I want us to remember, it is this dynamic of already / not yet. Already, not yet. Because we are justified, right, through Christ's shed blood, through our repentance and our faith in Him, we are justified, meaning we are made right in the eyes of God through Christ and His victory, yet we are not yet glorified. So we are on this journey of sanctification, being made more like Christ. And so it's already, we're already made right in the eyes of the Lord, but we're still journeying, we are still working towards Christ and towards maturity in Christ, and this journey is called sanctification. But I want to give us just a little bit better of a definition of sanctification, specifically from the gospel, the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. And so it reads, sanctification is the experience beginning in regeneration by which the believer is set apart to God's purposes and is enabled to progress towards moral and spiritual maturity through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Growth and grace should continue throughout the regenerate's person's life. And so thus we know that sanctification is a journey of maturity, but it is important to understand that this journey requires humility. Specifically, humility that is rooted in Christ. Even more specifically, Christ's humility. You see, previous to this passage, we've read verse 5 through 11, which gives this beautiful discourse of Christ's humility in which we are to be rooted in. And so I want us to see the beginning of this exhortation, the beginning of this application in which Paul is bringing forward in verse 14 requires humility. And so I want us to see the first point, that gospel unity comes through humility. Let's read verse 14 together once again. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. As I mentioned previously, this passage is a call to application stemming from the exhortation that Paul has been building all throughout this letter. And so I want us to see how he's been building this together so that we can walk in humility. Because it's really neat. This passage is really interesting because it seems on the surface like a very simple command, right? Very simple command. Hey, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Simple command. But then Paul has a much deeper intent in this command. Given the context within the letter and all throughout the letter, how Paul is calling us to choose joy. Paul is calling us to rejoice in the gospel. And so even deeper here, this command to do all things without grumbling or disputing is a command to replace grumbling and disputing with gospel joy. Let us see how these things connect. But before I go much further, I want to just kind of define a couple of terms so that we can all be on the same page. Number one, grumbling. In the context of this letter, we can see, even in the context of 1 Corinthians 10:10, that Paul intended for this word grumbling to mean almost this discontentment and our complaining and discontentment in our season or wherever we may be. It's this inward view of being discontent of our circumstances. Number two is disputing. Paul is most likely using this word in relation to arguing or literally disputing with one another, disputing with others. And so you see, this grumbling and disputing is this picture of both an inward discontentment and an outward grumbling and disputing with one another. Does that make sense? And then humility. We see within the letter, humility is a lack of pride. And from chapter 2, verse 3, we see humility is counting others more significant than ourselves. And one thing I always tell our students when we're looking at humility is that humility is not thinking less of ourselves. Why? Because we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We are His workmanship. But humility is thinking of ourselves less. Humility is thinking of ourselves less. And so let's see how prior to this portion of the scripture, things begin to connect and how Paul is calling us to gospel joy and brings gospel unity. Let's look at chapter 1 in verse 12, where he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." You see, Paul is speaking of his circumstances. Paul is in prison. He has been persecuted for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he also understands that the Philippian church is also being attacked. He understands the circumstances in which they are in. But what he's saying is, hey, this that's being done to me is for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." He rejoices. He chooses joy in his circumstances. He's not choosing to grumble. He's not choosing to be discontent in his circumstances. He's choosing joy because it's rooted in the advancement of the gospel. He knows, hey, this has a purpose, and that purpose is for the kingdom of God. And so he further goes on in chapter 1, verse 27. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or in absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Beginning of chapter 2. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." See, this verse 3 and 4 is a direct correlation to not grumbling or complaining. To not grumbling or disputing. Because humility is the opposite of pride. And often our pride brings grumbling and disputing. Because things aren't going the way that I want it to go. So this idea of not doing things out of selfish ambition is directly correlated to the application of doing all things without grumbling or disputing. But then you may ask, well, how can I find this joy? How can I replace this grumbling and disputing, this doing things out of selfish ambition? How can I replace this with gospel joy? And Paul answers that question through starting in verse 5. He says, "Have this in mind." Have this in mind. Talking about humility, we want to be humble. "Thus, we have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Guys, I want us to see here that our gospel joy is not measured by our circumstances. Our gospel joy comes from the humility and in the joy in which Christ is. Christ gives us the strength. We draw our strength. We are guided by Christ and we are rooted in His humility. Why? Because He is the one and He is the true picture of humility. He says here, He emptied Himself. He became a servant and He was obedient even to the point of death. And throughout all of this, He never grumbled. He never complained. He was never discontent with His circumstances. He died one of the most gruesome deaths that you can die. Because trust me, guys, the Romans were very good at what they did. And yet, He never grumbled or disputed. Let us look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. He says, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. Yet He committed, 1 Peter 2, verse 22 through 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 through 23. There's a lot of twos there. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. And when He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. And so we ask, where does our joy come from? It comes from Christ. It comes from our connection to Him. You see, joy is not measured by our circumstances, but joy is a response to God's faithfulness. It is a discipline that reshapes how we view our circumstances. But I want us to understand just a little bit of a difference between grumbling and disputing and genuine lament. I know I've talked about this before, but I want to reiterate it here. When we talk about complaining, when we talk about grumbling, just as I mentioned previously, it brings forth this heart of discontentment, right? Like, I am discontent with where I'm at. I do not want to be here, and I want out of it. However, this genuine lament trains us and shapes us to find contentment in the Lord wherever we may be and whatever circumstances we may be in. See, we learn through this process of growing in our maturity in faith, we learn to become content wherever we may be, content in our trust in the Lord. So there's a difference between complaining and lamenting. Complaining says, God, I want out of it. Lamenting says, God, help me through it. Complaining comes from a selfish heart. Lamenting comes from knowing that God is the one who brings ultimate deliverance and ultimate healing. I want us to understand each and every one of us go through very difficult situations that would rightly bring about this idea of complaining. But I want to encourage us to learn and to practice and to train ourselves not to complain in the sense of I want out of it, but to lean into Christ to know that He has purpose in this season. Because, guys, I want you to understand, God knows what you're going through is hard. But God also knows that He is the one who brings peace. He is our rock. He is our foundation. He's the one who takes us through it, and He has purpose in it. I don't want us to become discontent. I want us to become content in the Lord. Because Philippians, later in Philippians 4:13, he says, I have learned to be content in whatever. So I want us to see this beautiful picture of both inward contentment and outward joy. Inward contentment and outward joy. It's not measured by our circumstances. It's measured by how close we are to the Father. So you may ask, what does this have to do with unity? You know, we're working out our salvation. We're working towards maturity and faith. We're working to try not to grumble, to not to complain. Like, I want to be someone who leans into the Lord and who trusts in the Lord. What does this have to do with unity? It's very simple. You ready for this? You're not alone. That one's free. You're not alone. You're not called to do this alone. You're called to do it with each other, to do it one another. Just as Paul says, we are to strive with one another in one mind towards one head, and that is Christ. We're not called to do this alone. We cannot do it alone. And so thus, when we live in our gospel joy, we then get to live in gospel unity because we're joyful together, walking together hand in hand through whatever circumstances we are going through. But it is for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is for our own maturity. We see here this beautiful picture, this beautiful dynamic of both individual and communal. They can't be separate. They have to go hand in hand. We cannot do this alone. I want us to see this beautiful picture, and I feel like Paul illustrates this even better than I can in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 through 16. He says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, that's us, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." You see, our gospel joy in our individual life brings gospel joy in our communal life. And when gospel joy in our communal life is occurring, then gospel unity comes from that. And it is rooted in humility. So when we see ourselves, we are growing in humility and joy and in unity. We then shine brightly, lighting up the world with hope and inspiration. And that brings us to our second point, that gospel unity causes us to shine. Look at verse 15 of chapter 2 in Philippians with me. I actually want to start in verse 14 because these two things connect very well. It says, "Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." I want us to see here, just as verse 14, this is an application and directly related to not grumbling or complaining. Because when we don't grumble and we don't complain, we're walking in unity, we're walking in joy, then what happens is we are blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. And we shine as lights in this dark and twisted generation. Now you may be asking yourself, what does blameless mean here? Like, how am I blameless? Like, how can I be innocent? How can I be faultless? Like, how can I do this? Because I thought, like, it was preached that, hey, we're not perfect. And you would be correct. We're not perfect. I mean, even Paul says later in his letter, in verse 12 of chapter 3, he says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect." And so we understand. Remember, guys, this is a journey. We're not perfect. So what is he talking about? Blameless. What is he talking about being innocent? What is he talking about being faultless? Now, I could bore you with all the semantics of each word and go into, you know, what they probably mean. But thankfully, what Paul does in this letter warrants me not to bore you with all of those semantics. Because what Paul is doing here is he is giving us a emphasis through the words in which he uses to reinforce his point, otherwise known as a stylistic reinforcement. Okay, a stylistic reinforcement. And this stylistic reinforcement comes through alliteration. Now, you may be going, hold on. Let me read that again. I remember what I learned in grammar or in English class. That's not alliteration. Those are all different letters. And you would be correct in the English language. However, each one of those words, there's blameless and innocent, and then there's without blemish, right? Blameless, innocent, and without blemish. Those three words in the Greek language all begin with the Greek letter alpha. Okay, so in the original Greek text, Paul is using alliteration to drive home his point. I also want to read how George Guthrie describes it in his exegetical commentary of Philippians. He states that the alliteration of the Greek terms here should be read as stylistic reinforcement, which is the drumming home of multiple similar, potent, rhetorically crafted descriptions to make a point. Thus, Paul is emphasizing the importance of Philippians' testimony to the rest of the world. What does it see here? Paul is emphasizing our testimony, right? He's emphasizing to the Philippians the level of the testimony that they have as a church to the world. Because the church is the main vehicle in which God uses to advance His kingdom. The church is called to be a beacon of light for His love, His grace, and His mercy. You see, when we do this individually, it's not about us being blameless as an individual. It's about being a light to the world. It's about being His hope to the world. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He says, we are witnesses for His name. We are called with purpose. And we are called to be together. This here is where Paul continues to emphasize, hey, it's about the church. It's about being together. Because I want you to think about this. One light, like if it wasn't so hard to coordinate, I would do this because it's really cool. I've done it with the students before. But just think about you turning on one light. Like if I were to turn off all these lights in the church, that would be fun to watch everybody scramble and try to turn the lights off. But if I were to turn all these lights off and I were to ask Caitlin to turn one light on, it wouldn't be very bright in here. All right, there'd be light. You could see in that area. You may be able to see the ceiling. But then if I were to ask every single one of you to turn the light on, then we wouldn't have to scramble to turn the lights on because we could have service. Because everything is shown. Everything is lit. That impact is much further and much brighter. We see, like, we can see in the midst of this passage, right? We're talking about being blameless, innocent, faultless, children of God, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights. And you may think, and it's kind of rough to call the people out there twisted and crooked and rough. You know, before you come to Christ, you're considered an enemy of God. It says, for when you were against God, when you were an enemy of God, He still loved you. It's not about looking at the world as a twisted and crooked generation going, no, I don't want to be a part of that. It's about looking out in the world and saying, you know what, I was in that at one point, and I love those people, and I want them to see the light and the love of Jesus Christ. I want them to see the life in which He gives and how He gives it abundantly. I want him to experience the love of Christ just as I have experienced it. You see, it's not an individualistic thing. It's about reaching others for the glory of Christ together. And in the midst of doing so, we grow in maturity towards Christ. Just as Paul said, it's like we're working up to the head. And Christ desires to use us for His glory. Because I want you to think about something here. Verse 14, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. I want you to think about if this church was known for the just animosity between one another. Do you think that someone would look at this church and say, you know what, that's somewhere I want to be? Why? Because we're no different than the world. But when we're living in gospel joy and in gospel unity, striving hand in hand together, we shine bright. And others will look at us and go, you know what? I want to know what they are doing. I want to know where their joy comes from. I want to know, like, how are they so unified? Because, I mean, have you ever tried to figure out where you're going to eat pizza together? I just made the decision there. Have you ever tried to figure out where you're going to eat together? It's never that simple. It never is, right? Like, it's always this back and forth, right? You can look out very simply and easily and say, like, hey, no, there's a lot of disputing going on. There's a lot of grumbling and arguing and everything going on. There's a lot of division going on. But then when you see a church full of members who are unified, who are joyfully living together, who love one another, don't you think that would shine pretty brightly in a world in which is caused by division? Because oftentimes it's really easy for two people to disagree. But then when you get the amount of people in this room together living in unity, man, the impact in which that could bring to Massac County, and then even further to Southern Illinois, and the United States, however you want to look at it. The impact that it brings, and Paul wants us to understand, he wanted the Philippian church to understand the impact and the testimony that they bring in humility and in joy and in unity. But then in verse 16 he says, how are we going to do this? We're going to hold fast to the word of life. So in the day of Christ, I may be poured out that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Now, what's really interesting about this section is there's a lot of discussion on what Paul means by word of life. There's discussion on whether or not, holding fast. There's discussion on, is he talking about holding forward? Is he talking about holding on to? And, you know, I don't want to go into all that discussion because this is why. Because I don't believe it changes the message of the scripture. Because whether we're holding on or holding out, it has the same impact. Because, guys, here's the reality. We cannot have the Christian life without the word of life. We cannot have the Christian life without the word of life. Because the Word of God is our guide. It is where we draw close to Him. It is where we draw strength. It's where we find peace. It's where we find joy. And it is what has the impact on the world. His Word does not come in void. His Word moves forward and has impact. And so whether we're holding fast or holding forward, both work because we need the Word of God. We need the Word of life. And so what this means is when we're walking in gospel humility, gospel joy, gospel unity, we're holding on to the Word of God, which is the light, which is the source of light. And we hold it forward and we hold it fast, so that we may continue to be regenerated continue to shine bright in a dark and broken world. In the second half of verse 16, he discusses how he's proud that he did not run in vain or labor in vain. And this brings us to our third point, where gospel unity brings joyful service. Gospel unity brings joyful service. Yes, service and ministry is worth it. Service and ministry is worth it. It's really important looking at that second half of verse 16. He says, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice. It's important to understand the level of which Paul loves his church, loves the church and loves serving the church. You see, he equates his service to this running and this laboring, and he even in verse 17 equates it as this drink offering, or you know, that as that drink offering is pointing to Old Testament worship. He views his ministry, he views his service as worship to the Lord. And it's really interesting, it's often thought that Paul is referring to also potentially being martyred for his ministry. It's almost like he's saying, you know, hey guys, if I don't make it, like if this is the last time, you know, if I don't make it out of this imprisonment, like I get to celebrate. Because I saw the joy and the unity in which you ran with, and how you connected yourself to the Word, how you connected yourself to Christ. Like, I get to celebrate with this because it is worth it. It's almost like he's saying the Philippians' faithfulness will result in Paul's celebration on the day of Christ, that his ministry was effective. And even if he is martyred in the course of his continued ministry, this does nothing to dampen the celebration. You see, we have the opportunity. Because I want you to understand, we're an important word here, opportunity. To serve joyfully alongside one another for the work and the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know that this is worth it because of Christ and His victory. Because of Christ and His shed blood. We know it's worth it because when we see Christ moving, it stirs something in our souls and wants us to continue to push forward, drives us to continue to push forward. See, Paul, he was motivated not by what people said of him. He was motivated by his worship in service to Christ. He was motivated by the advancement of the kingdom. You see, our focus is not on ourselves. When we come to church, we should never wonder, how can that church serve me? No, it's a joyful service. How can I serve the church? It's not this individualistic thing. It's not something that we do it on our own. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, I've got Christ. It's just me and Christ. I don't need the church. No! We can't do it alone. We need each other. We need each other to be an encouragement. There's people in this place that have a story to be told, that have impact to be given. I always say all the time to my students, guys, what you guys have, the impact that you have, is no different than the impact that I have. I just happen to be standing on this stage. And it's the same in this room this morning. Just because I'm standing up here reading the Word of God and teaching you guys the Word of God does not mean that I have more impact than you. That I have more influence than you. I would argue that there's people in this room that have way more influence than I do. There's people in this room that have stories to be told. There's people in this room that have the gift of service. There's people in this room that have the gift of empathy, of being able to sympathize with somebody, of being able to be the person that somebody cries on, to be able to be the person that somebody holds their hand through a difficult season. We're called to be with one another, not alone. See, the church is much more than just coming and sitting on a pew. The church is about growing, both individually and together, for the advancement of the gospel. I want us to seriously ponder this question. I'm not, as we've mentioned previous times and many times, like shame is never the answer. So I'm never, whenever I say something like this, I want you to understand, shame is not my intent. But I really want us to ponder this. If I'm coming to church on Sunday morning and Sunday morning alone, and I'm not being intentional about my connection, how well am I growing? If I'm coming to church on Sunday mornings just to sit on a pew and check something off my list, then I'm not getting connected and I'm not serving and I'm not allowing my story to be told. I'm not allowing my gift to be used. How well am I being connected and how well am I growing? I want us to ponder this, to really think about it, to really meditate on this. Because I'm not sitting here saying, well, you must come to church every other time that the doors are open, because that's the only way growth happens. Because there is a possibility in which you could come to the church every single time the door is open and have zero connection. Trust me, I know, because I've done it. It's called play church. I've done it. And I don't recommend it. Because it's about our intentionality in serving one another as we grow together. We can't do it alone. And I want to tell you, that service, it's not easy. But it's worth it. It's never easy being vulnerable with one another. But I can tell you it's worth it. My favorite moments in youth ministry is usually at camp. It's usually at Fuge or other camps. But when students actually begin to be vulnerable with me or with someone else within the ministry. Why? Because that means they're growing. And I always love it. There's been several times where students come to me and be like, I don't want to tell you. So, okay. God, I'm not going to sit here and force you. Like, I'm not that person. They're like, I don't want to tell you. You're going to look at me differently. You're going to think differently of me. And I always kind of look at them and go, you know what? You're right. I am going to think differently of you. But maybe not in the sense in which you think that I'm going to think differently of you. They kind of look at me. I say, I'm going to look at you with more, you know, look at you with this pride. And just like, be proud of you. They look at me and go, what? Because I know how hard it is to bring something forward like this. So I am going to look at you differently. I'm going to be proud of you. And it always kind of takes them back, but it's the same thing here. There are people within this church who love you. We are called to love one another. There are people within this church who would love to listen to your story. Because we can all be impacted by it. And so as we see how Paul viewed his ministry, I hope and I pray that we view our service as a joyful service, not something we just have to do. Because that's not the case at all. It's an opportunity that we have to serve one another. And so I pray that we see through this passage this morning that we're called to live. Remember, guys, it's a lifestyle. To live in humility, rooted in Christ. As we live in humility and we replace our grumbling and complaining with gospel joy, we can then live in unity with one another, growing along with one another, striving with one another in one mind. And as we do that, we reflect the light, the love, the grace, the mercy of Jesus Christ to die in a broken world. And we get to serve. See, this idea of walking and working is the joyful service as we grow closer to Christ together. And so as the worship team comes up, I just want to give a couple ways that we can respond this morning. Number one, if you have surrendered your life to Christ, you have repented and you have full trust and faith in Christ, my encouragement to you this morning would be to continue to work out your salvation with the encouragement of knowing that it is Christ who works in you, and to do it together. I really, truly want you to ponder that question that I brought up. Like, and what am I doing? Am I sitting in this church just to sit in the church, just to check something on my list? Or do I truly want to be connected with a body of believers who love me and who want to push me to be the best that I could be for Christ and for His gospel advancement? I want to love Him more deeply. How can I do so? If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, if you've never experienced that beautiful love, the embrace, the hope, the peace, the life in which He provides, today is a perfect day to do so. We have pastors who would love to talk with you, who would love to pray with you, and who would love to listen to you. So I want us to pray as we ponder these words and prayerfully apply them to our lives, and we'll dive into a time of response. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You so much for this day, Lord. Once again, we thank You for the opportunity that we have to joyfully come into Your house, Lord, to worship You, but not only to worship You, but worship You alongside one another. Lord, we thank You for that opportunity. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us in this room would hear the words that You had to say to us this morning, that we would hear this humility that You call us to live, that we would hear the fact that it is a lifestyle. You desire us to live our lives for You, not just something we do on the side. And I pray that You would give someone the strength. If we're holding on to something, if we don't want to be vulnerable, if we don't want to continue to grow, or we may be confused, or we may be going through difficult seasons, I pray that You would break through, Lord. You would give them the strength to go talk to someone, to go and be rooted in You, and to go talk in unity with You, with Your beloved, with someone in Your church, so that they may grow, so that they may be able to be encouraged. Lord, I thank You for Your love, Your grace, and for choosing us. You didn't have to, but Lord, You choose us for Your testimony and as Your witnesses. Lord, we love You and we thank You. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us this morning as we sing, "It is so sweet to trust in Jesus."
hear from the Lord one more time. Lord, bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, lift up his countenance upon you.